Bible, which is John 10. You'll find that on the front inside page. And then when I'm done with the reading, I'm going to say our revival prayer that you'll find on the back of our bulletin. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge have I received from my Father." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we pray for our church and congregation. Bless our weekend revival. Prepare the hearts of all those who are here. Draw both those who are far and those who are near closer to yourself. May your heart of love be made known not only to the prodigal, but also to the elder brother, the settled Christian, who needs to hear again the word of new life. Give your Holy Spirit to Father Leander that he may speak clearly and persuasively of your grace, and knit us all together in greater affection and love, that we may be united as one, a body of faithful souls fitly joined together in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Without further ado, I'd like to welcome Father Leander.
In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I would like to say just what my hope for this weekend together with you, and I am so honored that you've asked us to come and share this time with you. For some years, I was involved with a way of doing religious education with children that came out of the work of Maria Montessori. Some of you will know about Montessori schools. A lot of people don't know Maria Montessori, a very, very serious Roman Catholic. Every school she built had a room in it specifically to teach religion, and it was the center of her schools, you know. First woman doctor in Italy, first woman psychiatrist in Italy, really remarkable woman. In every way, and she had a great work of religious education that a lot of people didn't know about, and she came to the end of her life, and who's going to carry this work on? There was a woman named Sophia Cavalletti, and she picked up this work and carried it on. And some Roman Catholic parishes and maybe some Episcopal parishes have something called Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. You know, that comes out of that work. And I was very involved in something called Godly Play, which is something that was an Episcopal priest who was his name was Father Berryman, and he was a student of Sophia Cavalletti. But they asked Sophia Cavalletti, and this is the word, this is my hope for this weekend. They asked Sophia Cavalletti, "What are you trying to do with the children?" And she said, "I'm trying to make possible, by God's grace, with all that is in me, by God's grace, I'm trying to make possible." And the Italians have a word, innamoramente. It means the moment of falling in love. Innamoramente. So that's my hope for us this weekend, is that this will, by God's grace, it will be possible for you to fall in love with God for the first time, you know, or as if for the first time. And I'm hoping to fall in love with God all over again by sharing this time with you. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the figure of the Good Shepherd, and I see that this is really the dominant figure in your parish. It's the figure over the others. Beautiful, beautiful figure of Jesus as the Good Shepherd with the Lamb in his arms. This is the earliest visual image that we have of Jesus. In the catacombs, there's a picture, and they had to be, you know, very subtle because they didn't want the Romans to find out what they were doing. So they had a figure of a young man, and he looks just like a young shepherd, but he has a sheep draped around his shoulders. And if you were in the know, you would know that that was Jesus, and he had gone after the one sheep. You know, he'd left the 99 to go after the one sheep. And you know that song, "Perverse and foolish, off I've strayed, and yet in love he sought me. And on his shoulders gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me." That's the earliest image that we have of Jesus. Now, the background of that image, it has a background. It has a history in the Bible. Many of you will know this. It comes out of the book of Ezekiel. When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," it's got a real power to it, because the prophet Ezekiel, and this is maybe, dates are always difficult for me, but I think something like 800 years, something like that before Jesus. Am I right, Father, more or less?
600.
I was going to say between 600 and 800 years, but 600 is right? Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. And the prophets, this is, you know, when the ancient Greeks heard and read the prophets of Israel, they were astonished that these country people could have this learning, that they had this incredible ethical literature. And this was a time when the kings of Israel were not behaving as they should behave. And instead of setting a standard for the people by their service of God and their service of the people, they were living immorally. They were using their office to oppress and extort, enrich themselves at the expense of the populace, and they were leading the people into the worship of false gods, mixing the religion of Israel with the religion of the pagans around them. And the prophet Ezekiel says, "Woe to you, false shepherds, who shove and you know, like, so there's the sheep are at the trough, you know, and then there's a sheep that like shoves everybody out of the way. So woe to you, false shepherds, that are like that, and who lead my people astray, who scatter the flock." And he says, "I'm going to raise up good shepherd. In fact, I myself am going to come and be the shepherd. I myself am going to come and be the shepherd of my people Israel." So when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," that's a very, 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 very powerful thing that he's saying. And he's saying that God himself has come to gather the people, to renew them, to remake them, to reconsecrate them, to make them again into a holy people. It was always God's plan when he called Abraham. He was going to make a people for himself, a holy nation. They were going to live towards God and towards each other in such a way that everybody else was going to say, "Well, you must really know who God is. Teach us who God is." They weren't able to do that with these false shepherds. God says, "I'm going to come myself." So Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, it's very important to recognize that the political dimension that's behind this image. It is pastoral, it is tenderal, it is tender. But what's remarkable about it, it's talking about the king being tender and pastoral. So some of you maybe were around when Tutankhamun, do you remember when Tutankhamun was, you know, that was through the museums and everything like that, and they had the sarcophagus, right? And you remember that, and he had his arms crossed, right? And so in one hand he had a staff, and it had a kind of hairy thing on the end of it. That was actually, it's a horse's tail, and it's actually a fly swatter. That's what that is, what you need in the Middle East, right? And on the other hand, what did he have? He had shepherd's crook, because the king is the shepherd of the people. In the Middle East, the king is the shepherd of the people. Now, Pharaoh does not know each sheep by name. It's an unbelievable image. The actual one is that the good shepherd, the word, the Greek word there for good is kalos, and good, we don't really have a great English translation for it. it's perfect, it's beautiful. It really does have this sense of beautiful about it, you know, utter goodness, but beauty as well. And the beautiful shepherd, the perfect shepherd, knows. He says, "I know each one of my sheep by name." Pharaoh does not know each one of his sheep by name. Now, I used to cause a lot of trouble. I grew up on a farm, and I used to cause a lot of trouble when I was in seminary because the New Testament professor had this wonderful lecture that he would give about the there were these wonderful bucolic shepherds in Palestine. And they knew each one of their sheep by name, and they weren't like the heartless, cruel, you know, farmers in North America that were only in it for the God Almighty buck, And what do you think Father Abraham, who delighted to see the hills white with his flocks, knew each one of his sheep by name? And besides that, we're talking about Pharaoh. Besides that, we're talking about the kings of Israel. Besides that, we're talking about David. David was the best king they ever had. He did not know each one of his sheep by name. One of the things that I said to the professor, which he didn't like it very much, but I said, "You know, professor," I said, "one of the tremendous innovations in animal husbandry was the invention of the ear tag."
Yes.
You know, it wasn't until the invention of the ear tag that you could reliably identify individuals. And I said one time, there's almost no farm animal that looks quite like its colleagues than sheep. They're very hard to tell apart. A chicken farmer said, "I beg to differ. I think probably chickens are." But I mean, we had 200 sheep. When I was first ordained in Northern Maine, I was a mission priest. The mission had no money. We had to make a living any way we could. And like everybody else in the state of Maine, had five jobs and still couldn't make a living. And one of the things we did was we had 200 sheep, and we had coyotes that were eating our sheep, and so I got a fence charger from Australia. I kept the coyotes out, and then all the neighbors wanted one of those fence chargers. So the Australians had me come over there. They said, "You're selling so many of these things. Why don't you sell them for us?" So, took me over to Australia, and took me out to an Australian sheep farm. And a man and his wife and their kids, they had 2,000 sheep. And that was it. They took care of them, 2,000 sheep. But they didn't have to put them in a barn in the wintertime like we did, but they had 2,000 sheep. So I remember this guy very distinctly because he didn't have any eyebrows. His eyebrows had been burned off trying to keep his sheep watered. He hosed them down when the bushfires came through. And heroic, just heroic and fiercely difficult life that those people had. But he said, "I hear you have sheep too, Mike." He says, "How many do you have?" I said, "Well, we have 200 ewes." He said, "What are the names?" To anybody that does this for a living, it's just inconceivable. "I know each one of my sheep by name." Pharaoh does not know. Not even David knows. But the good shepherd, who is the one that Ezekiel promised, and who is the Lord himself, he does know each sheep by name. The Lord says that he has engraved us on his hands, and that he's numbered all the hairs of our head, and that not a sparrow falls, but what he knows it all together. "I am the good shepherd. I know each one of my sheep by name, and they hear my voice. And they follow me." Now, sheep do this. If you rattle a pail bucket and you call out to them, and after a while they hear your voice, and they will indeed follow you. So "the Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." So here's the thing about sheep that we found out when we were sheep farming. So sheep are prone to they're prone to diseases. They're a little bit difficult that way. I got to be pretty good. I got to be pretty good kind of farmstead veterinarian. I had a lot of knew what all the different remedies were, and even had some home remedies that I'd come up with myself for the different diseases that the sheep had. I was bragging on this one day to an old sheep farmer. I said, I think I've got to kind of do this for that, do this for the other thing, and I, you know. Getting to be a pretty good sheep doctor. And he looked me over and he said, He said, "Well, son," he said, "he said most of those things wouldn't happen to him if you fed him right." Good advice for parish priests, isn't it? So one of the diseases that the sheep get, they get a thing called overeating disease. And the first symptom of overeating disease is dead sheep with their feet sticking up in the air. And one of the things that we would do is we'd count our sheep every day, you know. And you go out there in the morning, and when you go out there in the morning, you really hope you're not going to see sheep lying down on their side all bloated up with gas, because that's what happens to them. They bloat up, and they... What happens is the sheep have in their gut, they have a bacteria. There's this bacteria, I can still remember the name of it, it's Clostridium perfringens. In fact, there's Clostridium perfringens 1 and Clostridium perfringens 2. Nowadays, we have vaccinations that help, but they don't help altogether. But before that, I mean, this was just really a constant problem. And here's the thing with sheep, which is you have to manage their nutrition very, very carefully. Particularly when the ewes are pregnant, they've got to be on a steady incline of nutrition. So if they eat really well one day and then don't eat so good the next day, and they eat really well the next day, and it's a kind of a sawtooth like that, that bacteria that's in the gut is liable to gallop, and then it creates a neurotoxin, and that's what actually kills the sheep. Now it's a very difficult thing to manage for people that raise sheep like we did on a fenced over farm, you know, where we could kind of control, okay, we're going to put them in this paddock, and then we put them in that one, and then, you know, so we could really kind of keep this thing pretty steady. Imagine, though, that if you're doing the kind of shepherding that's done out where Father John comes from, out in New Mexico, or out in Palestine, where you have winter pastures and summer pastures, and many miles in between, and you've got to get the sheep to the birthing pasture. You've got to get them there. You've got to get them there just in time, right? In just the right condition, and they can't eat too much one day and not enough the next day. They've got just to have enough water. And then, you know, if they get too hungry, they'll eat these poisonous plants. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's life and death that's being talked about. That's life and death. And what we ingest spiritually is life and death as well. Now, the really hard work of shepherding is lambing. So if God blesses you and the rams all work at about the same time, so that the lambs are born more or less at the same time within about a 3-week period, but it can stretch out sometimes because, you know, they didn't get it the first time, so it could get to be 6 weeks instead of 3 weeks. You basically don't sleep, you know, because every few hours you're checking the sheep. And there are sheep that need, there's obstetrics involved, you know, there's sheep that need some help giving birth, particularly if it's multiple lambs, and sometimes they get all tangled up in there, and then you need to, you know, be able to help them be delivered. That's something that people think, but that's really not the big deal. It's a feature, but it's a relatively rare feature. The big thing with any kind of a mammal, and this is sheep, is will they get their mother's milk within the first 24 hours of their life? And you all know that there's this milk called colostrum that the mother, it's true for human babies, it's true for lambs, it's true for calves. And that milk is hyper-nutritional and is full of all kinds of antibodies that protect you from all kinds of diseases that you will otherwise get. Now, there are three kinds of lambs. There's one kind of lamb that is born and it's very vigorous. And when it borns and it comes out, and within 10 minutes or so, it stands up, kind of wobbles up, and it shakes itself off, and it seems to know right where to go and right what to do. And you see the head is down and under the mother's udder, and the little tail is going like that. You know, everything is all right with the world. This is exactly what you want to get. What you see. There's another kind of lamb, which is where they've had such a hard time being born, or maybe it's so cold, or the delivery was so rough, or something. They're very weak, and they're really not strong enough to nurse on their own. And you can help those lambs sometimes. Sometimes it takes tremendous patience. Often it takes tremendous patience. And you're on your knees. It's very, very dirty, covered with, you know, blood and fluid and manure. But with a lot of patience, you can kind of get those lambs to suck, and you can kind of get them going again. The most difficult lamb of all is something called a stiff-necked lamb. And, the prophets say to Israel, you are a proud and stiff-necked people. Right? And a stiff-necked lamb is born very vigorous, very strong. But for some reason, it says to itself, I don't need to eat. And so it does everything else but eat. It explores the barnyard, it looks all around, and it's very strong, but it doesn't eat. Of course, if it doesn't eat within 24 hours, it's not going to make it. And those lambs are the most difficult to get to nurse. They're much more difficult than the weak lamb because they fight you. And you put them up to the mother's teat, and they go like this. You know, they arch their stiff neck. You know, they arch their neck back, and they refuse to suck. And sometimes, with great patience, you can help them find the food, but sometimes they don't make it. Sometimes they don't make it. So I'll tell you one last story about sheep. So one of the things that was wonderful about having sheep was that we had border collie sheepdogs, and we had some wonderful dogs. I had a dog that we trained that when he was 6 months old, he won the Nova Scotia Provincial Sheepdog Trial. And those dogs were really good. And we had friends in Nova Scotia, and one of our friends in Nova Scotia had 2,000 sheep on different islands off the coast of Nova Scotia. This is the most romantic and beautiful thing I've ever done in my life, was we would get on a lobster boat with a string of dories out behind us, and we would go out into the fog, and about 12 miles later, we'd come to an island, and what was the name of that island, Claudia? Seal Island, yeah, Seal Island was this one island we went to. And what we would do is we would build a set of brush corrals down on the beach. And we'd take our dogs, and there was woods in the middle of the island. We'd take our dogs, and we'd have a sheep drive. And we'd drive the sheep out on the beach, and the beach was made up of these sort of big, round pebbles, you know. And it was hard enough going for the sheep that it really slowed them down, and it made these incredibly wild sheep that hadn't seen a human being for a whole year. It made them so that you could control them. And then we would herd them into these brush corrals, and we had generators, and we'd fire up the generators, and we'd shear the ewes, and then we'd take off the male lambs and put a ram in with the flock. Well, that usually worked pretty well, but almost every time we had one of these drives, there would be one ewe at least who would decide to strike out for Portugal, and she'd. You know, she wasn't going to go in the corral. She was going to strike out for Portugal. She's swimming away, you know. And they do really great for a while until the fleece get wet. And they go down. And I had a dog, which is not altogether common, but every once in a while you get a dog like this. And I had a dog, Flash was his name. And Flash was a swimmer. And he could bring these back. Sometimes he could bring them back. And the commands are, wait a me and come by, wait a me. It is counterclockwise, and come by is clockwise. And so that means go out wide, get behind the sheep, bring it back to me. Wait a me, Flash. So Flash went out, and he tried so hard. But I could see that if I didn't call him back, I was going to lose not only the sheep, I was going to lose the dog too. So I called him back. That'll do. The father does not call the son back. He goes all the way. Perverse and foolish, off I have strayed, and yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulders gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. Amen.